week to myself. I want to be the best you in 2022. And we can't do that without Christ being in us ultimately. But I believe it's going to be a great year. I always enter this time of year with great hope and expectation. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to enter the year thinking, trusting in His goodness, His faithfulness, His loving kindness. Scripture says that for His people, that He has plans for us. And the plans for us are to give us a good future and to give us a hope. And come on, that's something to get exciting about, that the creator of the universe, I mean, He could say, you know, I'm God and I'm going to make it real terrible for you. But He doesn't. He says, I've got a good future for you, and I've got hope for you. Yeah. And so I think it's important that we position our hearts and our minds and our spirits in that kind of alignment to with what God's Word says and what He wants to do. Because let me tell you this, the news channels aren't going to tell you that. No. You know, they're not. Our political leaders aren't going to tell you that kind of stuff. And so we need to get back into what God's Word says and who He is and who His people are to be in Him. And that's the whole point of this series. It's about abiding in our relationship with Jesus, and a reflection of that really manifests in three practical ways in our activities. Number one, our prayer. You know, that's why we're emphasizing prayer to kick off the year. And we really reestablished prayer last semester is a consistent thing that we're doing as a church corporately every Wednesday night at 7. And so, it's been awesome. And we're already praying forward and seeing God do things that He's putting in our hearts to pray. And that's incredibly exciting because that's why we exist, right? To do the purpose of God. And so, established through prayer. It's how else? Through worship. I mean, we're created to worship the Lord. I mean, that's what it's all about, ultimately. I mean, the whole captivity of the Israelites in Egypt and the release of it was so that they could go back to a place to where in freedom they could worship the Lord. And, you know, our nation was established on principles like that of freedom, to be able to assemble and gather and worship our Lord. And that's important. And it's under attack today. And so got to realize that and wake up to it. And then the third way is through His Word, reading God's Word. So if you are connected to the Lord and close to Jesus, those things should naturally manifest in your life. Not things like I have to do. It is things that you do in relationship with Him, right? Yeah. You do that in relationship with Him. You pray, you worship, you read His Word. And in that, there's a connection with the Lord, and there's a constant transformational process that's taking place in our lives so that we're more like Him. Mm-hmm. That is the goal of abiding in Him. So I like to set goals going into the new year. I like to think about that. December 31st is always a fun day for me because I think about all the goals I didn't accomplish, and I try to accomplish them all in one day. So it's always kind of a fun day of being goofy like that. But you know, I'm excited about this decade. You know, I mean, I think God's setting up the church to shine like never before. You know, 2020 is a year that no one will ever forget, and the COVID global pandemic year, it was like one of the greatest years of my life to be able to reset and refresh and you know, just have kind of a rearrangement of how craziness the world was going and the busyness of life that had just so consumed everybody, and to get a reset in that. I know a lot of people, you know, joked around and then the joke became serious and used that opportunity as a to get lazy or fat or whatever else. But I took advantage of the extra time to reset my life and get things in order that I felt, you know, could be touched up a little bit. And so I loved when I'll never forget that. I mean, it was a reset, relaunch year for me. And then last year was the application of that in having just the greatest staff that I've ever had coming and getting settled into the church, renewing our vision and our values and working to change our church culture and just so many things personally in my life. Our family got into a new home, and I mean, just you might have hated 2021. It was a great year. And so I'm going into 2022 just, again, believing that that this is the church's opportunity to just shine like never before. Yeah. Yeah. In a world that's still living in fear, in great concerns, in tremendous division. You know, unfortunately, and it's kind of a theme throughout this whole message of mine, is that as we turn away from God and His Word to get our instruction, our only other choice is to turn our ears to those who have the influence of the microphone or the news station or the media or the educational outlets. And you know, I'm not trying to be political here at all or adversarial, but here's the truth. Most of educational systems, most of what you see in the media is anti-Jesus and Christ. So if you're a Christian and not aware of that, you are incredibly deceived. That's just the truth. And, you know, I got to teach in the high school public education system 3 years ago, and I was shocked at how different it was than when I went to high school. We didn't open the Bible in high school, but everybody understood that was the standard of truth. That was the way by which we judged our morals and how we were living. And now it's everything is taught and promoted contrary to that. If you're the Christian, you're the weird one. And so what is our responsibility today to live in the love of Christ, to show that to people, to be bold with His truth? Because without truth, there is no true freedom, there is no true peace, there is no true unity and purpose in life. And so it's important that we get back to living in God's Word and what He has for us to do. And so so I love this thought. I love this thought of abiding in Christ. That's where it all begins, right? Abide means to remain. It means to continue. It means to stay. You know, the reward, the blessing, the opportunities in life usually come to those who remain. A great scriptural word for that is perseverance. Those who persevere are usually the ones that find themselves ready when the opportunity comes to do something that they were created to do or do something greater or walk in their purpose. It's those you learn in sports and practice who persevere, who show up every day, who remain, who give their best, that when it's game time and it really matters, they're the ones you call on. Because there's been an abiding, there's been a remaining, there's been an endurance of going through a process to become something. I heard a great thought going into the new year. Read a lot of quotes that, you know, marry the process, divorce the outcome, right? We're so outcome focused in our society today that we forget it's all about the process. It's all about the process of what's being developed in us, that if we embrace the process correctly, usually the outcome will turn out the way that it should. And even if it doesn't, then you have perspective in that moment to realize in God's perspective of, okay, how do I need to respond here? But it's all about the process. It's all about abiding in Christ and abiding in God and letting Him form in you a life of character and a life of what the Scripture says. There's two things God's doing in us by His Spirit always. He's developing His character, right? That's the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, all the stuff that He wants to work in us, the faithfulness, right? As we go through life, as He puts people around us that we don't like or aggravate us, right? That's for a reason. It's to work in us those things. How do you learn patience if you never get behind a slow driver? I have to practice it every morning. Coming out of Killarn Estates. And they have a certain kind of car, and you usually can't see them driving. You wonder if anyone's in the car as it's going about 20 miles an hour. How do you drive 20 miles an hour? I don't know how to do that. But there's a process, right? There's a process of development in us that God's always doing to work what is character. And so you don't know you're patient till you go to you're tested in that. You don't know if you have endurance until you go through something hard. Yes. right? I mean, you don't know if you have faith in Jesus until something traumatic hits your life. You find out where you're really at. I mean, if you're totally devastated by the events of life, maybe it shows you that you need to grow in your faith. Because all of it is to strengthen you. And then when you think you're having a bad life, we've got Hebrews chapter 11 to read. That for them, it ended in imprisonment and being sawed in two and heads chopped off. And I'm having a better day than that in my worst day. But they persevered and they fulfilled what it is that God had them to do. And in that, it says, even though they didn't receive the things they were believing for and the promises of God, there was a hope in their heart that they ran the race in such a way that the generation after them coming could receive it. And you know, we've lost that in America today. We've lost that connection to my life, even though it's not totally being fulfilled and everything I'm believing in the promises, there's still a great purpose to it because it's connecting the generations of who've gone before me in sacrifice and who are coming after me, that I'm laying something down for them to walk in that will be greater for them. So our sacrifice matters.
Yes, it does.
So God's always working character in us by His Spirit. The other thing He's working in us is His power, by His Spirit, His power to manifest in our witness. The power of the Holy Spirit, right? The gifts, the prophecy, and the, you know, all the nine gifts of the Spirit, the miracles and faith and speaking in tongues and all those things are the gifts of the Spirit that edify the body of Christ and evangelize the lost world. God's always working in us for us to become more like Him. And here's one thing I've learned over the years that I so appreciate. It's probably my favorite character trait of a person is faithfulness. It's abiding. You know, the reward of stewardship of Jesus, the Master, giving it to people at the end of the day was to who? The faithful ones. Well done, my good and faithful service. I gave you this to steward, and you steward it well by producing more. And how many Christians have I met over the years that claim one thing and so quickly fall away?
Amen.
Or don't endure, or don't persevere, or break relationship. And, you know, I've been in this long enough to see that those who do that never go into a better situation. So knowing who God is, knowing who you are, knowing who you're to do life with and persevering through that is what develops us and who Jesus has called us to be. Jesus said this in John 15:4. He said, abide in me and I in you. In that whole context of the metaphor of Scripture there and the Father being the gardener, Jesus the vine, and we His people, the branches. He said in that context, using that, because the vine has a purpose, right? What's the purpose of the vine? To just exist? What's the purpose of it? To bear fruit, all right? Fruit that will remain. And in that passage of Scripture, the gardener, the Father, He wants fruit, and He's doing something. He's constantly attending to that vine to prune it, to take care of it, so it'll do something, produce more fruit, more fruit, more fruit. And again, that's in the context of our witness to the world. Abiding in Jesus is important in our own personal relationship with Him. Don't get me wrong in that. If you follow me, you'll find out I spend a moment of my day, the first part of my day, in activity, in God's Word, in prayer, in thought. Why? Because I know that I have to abide in Him. It's where it begins. But the big part of abiding in Him is for us to be fruitful for Him. Are you with me? There's a purpose to abiding. It's not just to be gathered in our own preferences in Jesus. That's called religion. It's we abide in Him to bear fruit to a lost world in our witness. And He said this, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And the truth is, while we're not effective in our witness anymore to where the church should be the most exciting place on earth, it shouldn't be the cotton bowl. Sunday morning should be the most electric gathering on planet Earth. Man, we're gathering to worship the King.
Right.
How does worshiping a game do for most people? That's why you got to get drunk, because it doesn't satisfy deep down inside. That's why you got to act so crazy. Lose your mind, because it doesn't satisfy at the end of the day. Like Pastor Kent said, I had such hope to watch Michigan and Georgia. I got 12 minutes into it, so I'm not wasting my time anymore. I'm going to something else.
Yes.
And you think about all the money and all the time and all the energy spent, given. You think of all those fans who spend all the whole semester on their Saturdays, given all this kind of time and all this kind of money and all this to something so idolatrous and missing Sunday morning and robbing God in their tithes and offerings. Welcome to America today. And the church should be electric, man. The church, look, man, we need, and then, you know, the game's not good enough itself. We got to have jet planes fly over the stadium to stimulate us even more, man. How about like the King of Glory, man? How about the heavens opening over us because we're so excited by faith to gather in His name that Jesus really steps into the room? That'll light your fire. Look, one Thursday a long time ago, I had a beer mug going to an FCA meeting to get the speaker to take him to a club. That's how lost I was. And in the midst of it, Jesus showed up and changed my life, and I left with a Bible. And 1 ounce touch of His love and His purpose in my life rearranged me and changed me forever. And to this day, I can't find something more significant on earth than to love Him and serve Him faithfully. I went in one way and came back another way. I've never been the same since. And anything good in my life is not because of anything I've ever done. It's because of His grace and mercy upon me. And I understand that today. Let me tell you, Jesus is our only hope for this lost world. This world is lost. And I'll tell you why I'm so encouraged is I'm not looking at the circumstances. I'm looking at the setup for Jesus to step in and be the only answer to this miserable, lost, divided world that we live in. The vitriol and the hatred is at an all-time high, and it's right in our hands, and it's right in our eyes, and it's all over our channels all day long. And we buy into the bait of Satan to divide us, and God hates it all. And Jesus is wanting to step in as the Prince of Peace and say, hey, church, love, love, overcome evil with goodness. Love your enemies. Speak the truth in love. Be bold, be strong, be courageous. It's always the cry of the Spirit to the church. Be strong and courageous. When Joshua was taking over the land, stepping into all facing the giants, God said, I'm with you. As I was with Moses, I'm with you. And I've given you authority to wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. But there's 4 times he had to tell him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Abide in my word and I will fulfill my promise. And Joshua did something. He obeyed.
Yes.
And he took over the promised land.
Amen.
And by the time he got to Jericho, the great fortified city was trembling in fear, because the God of Joshua had showed up. See, that's who we're supposed to be as the church. We serve Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, man. When we show up with authority. We show up with love that the world doesn't understand. We show up with truth that sets people free. When it was all said and done on the mountain, Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples. I'm delegating it through you. You are now my ambassadors. You are the highest ranking diplomatic officials to do the work of the sovereign King of the universe. You're to go forth and be ministers of reconciliation. It is a must that out of your mouths you speak the truth of who I am. How dare the church be silent in this moment? This is our time to speak the truth of who Jesus is to a lost world. We do that when we abide in Him. How's your week been? I've been thinking a lot about abiding in Jesus. Welcome to church this morning. You know, the purpose of God really can be summed in these 3 things. I like things that rhyme, right? I like when they rhyme. Why? Because I can remember them. Our purpose is to know God. It's why we exist. Then out of that, it's to grow in our relationship with Him every day. That's why so many of the books in grow, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would exhort the church, grow. We're to know God. We're to grow in our relationship with him, and we're to show him as his light. We're to show him to the world. We're to show people who Jesus is to the world. We're to know, grow, and show in our relationship with the Lord. That's what abiding is all about. What is keeping you from abiding in your relationship with the Lord? What distractions do you have in your life? What old junk do you need to remove? What cleansing do you need to go through? What purging do you need to go through to align your life in this season so that nothing is hindering you in your walk with the Lord? Yes. Remember, Paul would write and say, hey, you were running a good race. Who stepped in and kind of caused you to get off pace, to stumble, to lose your step? What distractions are in our lives to keeping us from abiding in Christ? I mean, all over the scripture, there's reminders that it's so easy that when that seed is sown, another metaphor, and the harvest and the fruitfulness, again, we abide in the vine for what? So that the vine can produce fruit. And Jesus said, man, there's always things constantly coming against us to try to keep us from being fruitful in life. He says, it's like this. It's like a farmer who goes out and sows seed, and immediately the birds come to steal that seed. Let me tell you, man, there is a demonic forces, the spirit of slumber and stupor over this city that tries to every day oppress you from allowing God's word to form in your heart. You with me? And transform you and awaken you to the reality and truth of who he is. It's a spiritual battle every day. Look, man, you want to go to a party, there'll be no distractions, man. You'll have the perfect day. You want to get in the Bible, it's like so much comes up to distract you. Why? It's a spiritual battle. The seed trying to be stolen. The enemy, last thing he wants to do, last thing the devil wants is for God's word to get awakened in our heart. He said, man, it's like thorns, right? It's like thorns. Then you get passionate and you get excited, and then all of a sudden, the distractedness of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the busyness and all these things keep us from being fruitful in our relationship with the Lord. He said, some men, they get excited, and then the reality of like, man, hey, there's a battle out there and there's persecution and people don't like you. You're like the fell on the rocks. You started, but it didn't take root and you fell away. But he said, some remain, they abide, they endure, and they go on to produce a harvest, some 30, 60, 100 fold. It's all about remaining. It's all about abiding. At the end, I mean, is it any, we started a year ago today doing the Purple Book, chapter 1. Amen. We finished last Sunday, Pastor Ken. Is it any, we didn't know. I mean, we didn't have it all perfectly laid out. But God knew that on the last Sunday of last year, we would end on the judgment of saints and sinners. I mean, we're going to give an account for our lives. It's the only thing that matters. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reality that we're going to stand before God one day and give an account to what we did with every second on planet Earth. Everything he's given us. Man, we forget that, especially in today's world. And the convenience and the comfortableness that we live in today, right? So much convenience, so comfortable. Everything's made for us. Everything's ready for us. It's so easy to live, and those conveniences haven't made us more joyful people. They have freed us up to be more distracted with things that aren't important in life, right? So we fill our lives with all these distractions that make us miserable and grumpy and medicated and keep us so busy we don't have time to give God 15 minutes in the Bible. We don't have time to show up once a week for 1 hour to pray together with other people. Man, what are you relying on if you're not doing that? Look, man, I'm a guy who can trust in his own strength. I love to work. I love to just get with somebody and say, man, let's just, you want to compete? Let's compete. I got to 21 years of age of out-competing people to accomplish things, right? I mean, that's how I made it and succeeded in life. Wasn't the smartest guy, but I'll study 5 hours to get the A. I wasn't the best player, but I'll go shoot 5 hours to become the best shooter. I mean, that was my whole life. I did that. And then God put me on a team my senior year and he put me with three NBA first round guards, and I could not work to become the best player. They were better. And in my senior year, I mean, I look back now in wisdom, I go, I wish I knew how good they were. I wouldn't have tried so hard in practice. I thought I still could beat them out. And in my senior year, the greatest defining moment of my life was, Jesus really going to be Lord? Or all the pursuits of the world, are they going to still be the Lord of my life? When God humbled me and sat me on the bench and began to teach me how to serve my teammates who were lost and mocked me and all that, and teaching me how to love those who persecute me. In the midst of all of that, it was the greatest year of my life in development of Christ. And I learned that when you serve Jesus, it's about his grace and his mercy. And we need that again so desperately. We need that. What's in your life that's keeping you from fully abiding in Jesus? You know, I love Jesus. He'd just get right down to it, wouldn't he? I mean, he's just masterful. You know, the way he would engage sinners was masterful in such a way. I mean, the Samaritan woman story is just unbelievable, that he would engage someone like that, that by the end of the story, she's saved and leading her village to him. Of probably one of the most downcast, looked down upon women in all that culture. She becomes a spark of revival for her village. The way he would engage the religious people and the Pharisees, just absolutely amazing. And his teaching's unbelievable. And sometimes, you know, he'd ask questions. Sometimes he'd kind of hide a little bit about what he was trying to get you to understand, to draw out thinking in others in a pursuit and a seeking. And then sometimes he'd just cut right to the chase. I mean, masterful. But I love it how he summed this up. He goes, look, man, it's real simple. Here's how you know who's really following me. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Yes. It's real simple. And we live in such a religious South culture. We know how to say the right things, you know, and we so compare ourselves to one another and so lower our standards. But man, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? That your life is so contagious in Jesus that others around you in the 40, 50 hours of wherever you're spending your sphere of influence, could one come to Christ through it? Where's the fruit? Jesus isn't after religion. Jesus isn't after us and just gathering in our preferences. Jesus is after people getting super impacted by him, that they're so connected to him, the Father's purpose and friendship with Jesus, that there's fruitfulness in their lives and their witness. What's in your life that's keeping you from abiding in him? This week, I took advantage of some of the free time I had, not how I wanted to spend my week. I'm hoping I get next. This is kind of my favorite week of the year. From when you end Thanksgiving, and then I know that's a month going into Christmas, but then the kind of the week leading up to Christmas, and then from Christmas to New Year's. I love that week. It's a time where I really just try my best to unplug from everything, reflect, and plug in the Jesus and dream, you know, about the future. This week was very challenging because I had to get all my boxes unpacked from moving because I wanted to go into the new year not thinking about those things so that my mental energy could be tied up in engaging with God and engaging with people and not thinking about, oh, man, where is that and what box? So any spare moment I had, I diligently worked on unpacking boxes. And as I went through the process, I realized I had accumulated over the last 15 years so much junk. I'm like thinking, how in the world did I think at one time in my life this was valuable and important? So much so that I kept it. And what I thought would become a long, drawn-out activity actually became much quicker than I thought, because I just started throwing stuff away, giving stuff away, right? And going through that exercise all week long, I was thinking, how many of us need to just throw out our old junk? I mean, it's been a week of that for me. What do I need to throw out? What do I need to get rid of? How do I need to realign? God, where is my energy? Where's my focus? Where's my investment in this new year to be fruitful for you? How do I take the best of who you are in me, the best of my time, the best of my energy, and how do I place it in the best of the opportunities that you're giving me to be fruitful for you? Are you thinking like that? Because here's your chance of the year to do that. Because if you don't do it now, guess what? Probably not going to happen. Then 2023 approaches, right? And you're in the same old miserable place. You're in the same, oh, I wish I could get closer to God. You're in the same old, I wish I could get these 20 pounds off and all this other stuff. Because there wasn't a moment where you stopped. Allowed God to rearrange your life so that you can better abide in Him to do what it is that He's created you to do. The scripture for today is out of John chapter 1, 1 through 5 and 9 through 18. The purpose of the Gospel of John is really to be an evangelistic witness book to what was quote unquote the people of God at the time, and the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And in John 20 verse 31, the purpose of the book is stated, But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's why the book of John was written. It is the book where we get the I ams of Jesus, seven of them. Seven, it's a book of sevens all throughout it. Seven was significant to the Jewish culture because it was the number of completeness and wholeness. Seven I ams. Jesus, who are they? What were they? How many people know? Who can name them? I am the what? I am the gate, He said, right? All throughout the scripture in John, He's saying, I'm the gate, I'm the bread of life, I'm the true vine, I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The great story of Lazarus, the fullness of that revelation. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. He is the I am. The I am is significant because when God called Moses to deliver His people, second book of the Bible, when God really showed up to His deliverer, Moses, man, he knew that I'm having an encounter that's unique here, and I think it's God. But he had to ask, who are you? And he said, hey, I'm the I am that I am. I am who I am. God was saying, I'm self-existent, self-sufficient, in need of nothing and no one, all-powerful, the creator of everything. And that was a holy, holy name. To the Jewish scribes, when they would write scripture, the name was so holy, they couldn't say it. They couldn't write it. And then when they would get to what I am that I am formed into the word Yahweh, Yahweh wouldn't even be pronounced by them. And when they would get to scripture to Yahweh to write it, they would take the quill that they were writing with and they would get a new one and write Yahweh and then break the quill so it could never be written again. That's how holy and revered that name was. And Jesus shows up and goes in flesh and blood and goes, the Father and I are one. I am. See, and he wasn't crucified for anything he ever did. He was crucified for what he proclaimed to be. The Son of God. One with the Father. The Messiah. God allowed him to stand trial before a human court. And in Pontius Pilate's declaration of the verdict, it was this: I find no fault in this man, and his claim that he's come to testify to the truth as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Under Caesar's a power and authority, right? Seeing the domination of the person and the people group through their Caesars, who had proclaimed lordship to the world and their domination and power like the world had never seen. People thought that's what it was. And that's why his followers thought, well, aren't you going to go beat up Caesar and take over his palace? Jesus said, my kingdom's different. My kingdom rules the hearts of men and women. In love, it transforms people. It's a kingdom you know nothing about. And Pilate's sitting there going, what is truth? Man, I've never heard anything like this. But man, I see authority on you. He walks out and says, I find no fault in this man. I mean, do you understand the context of that? He's looking at the greatest earthly king that had ever lived in domination of people. He had been around him. He's serving him, Caesar, right? And he looks at Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I'm greater than him. And he goes, yeah, you are. You are. It's powerful. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. If you open the book of the Bible, you would probably start in Genesis to read it. Good place to start. It says, in the beginning, God created. The earth was formless, void, dark. And the first time we hear God speak, it says this, let there be light. God spoke light into existence. So think about, as he's coming to reveal himself, and as the writer's writing, John, masterfully to this culture that is wondering, is this really the Son of God? Was he really the Son of God? And a masterful way to connect probably what they knew to be the most important part of any passage of Scripture, probably if you had to pick one Bible book in the Bible, that's the most important, Genesis, right? The first book of the Bible, the first words, in the beginning, and John starts off masterfully his gospel with what? In the beginning was the Word, connecting all those dots. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1, verse 1 through 5, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yes. Powerful. Yes. Just as God spoke to a formless, void, dark universe and said, let there be light, and created heaven and earth, now he's speaking to a dark, lost culture that the light of the world, who is the Word of God, has come in incarnation and flesh and blood as the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. He's the light of the world. Then it goes on to say, the true light in verse 9 that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through him the world was made through him. But the world did not recognize him. Have you ever meditated on the thought that many people were face to face with the light of the world, the Son of God, Jesus, and didn't know it? Yeah. I mean, the Samaritan woman, a classic example. Jesus said, hey, she didn't know. He said, look, how would you like water, right? I mean, again, he didn't come and like start quoting Bible scriptures to her, read the Old Testament. Wow, she didn't know it. He said this, hey, you're thirsty. You're thirsty. Not just naturally for water, but you're thirsty for love, significance, and purpose, and all those relationships you're in, and the one you're in now, never been able to find it. But how would you like to drink from water that you'll never thirst again? I'm that living water. Yeah. Masterful. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Amazing thought. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he was right. He gave the right to become the children of God. Wow. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of the fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, who has made him known." Powerful. Jesus, the Word of God, was created, who created all things and imparts life and life to everyone who receives him. Here's the amazing thought, the big idea is that he grants us the right to become children of God, and he reveals the Father to us in his grace and in his truth. The Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus, is what he said and what he did never contradicted itself. I love the Christmas story because in it the prophets say, as the prophet said, as it was written. One of the most amazing things about the reality of Jesus is that it was told who he would be, what he would do, and what he would fulfill. And all throughout Scripture it says, and it was fulfilled according to the Scripture. What God said, what God spoke, and what God did in the incarnation and flesh of Jesus never, ever contradicted himself. And Jesus, with great confidence, said, "This is how I do it. My motive is I live to please the Father." Yes. So when you see what I'm doing, you see the Father, what he's doing. He goes, "Because I only do what it is that he's doing." And see, Philip and those would follow him, and they were still trying to figure it out. They would miss it. They would, "Man, where's the place? Jesus, how? Come on, take over, rule, dominate, power, authority, kingdoms, places, palaces, mansions, buildings, our place in that, seats at the table, all those things." And Jesus says, "Hey, relax. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But right now, I'm following the Father and doing his work, and you know where I'm going." And Philip goes, "What are you talking about, man? We don't know where you're going. Show us the way of the Father." In John 14, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And he looked at Philip and he said, "Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you know me, Philip? After all these years, don't you know who I am?" Man, I wonder what Jesus thought to the American church, that after all these years of gathering in my name and all these things, man, do you really know who I am? Are you about the Father's business? And when we talk about abiding in Christ all throughout these series, all right, there's going to be different. This is the Word became flesh. There'll be three more this month. Write these three things down. Here's what it's about. Number one, it's about the Father's business. It's about us aligning our lives to the Father's business. John 15, where he said abide, it's about the Father's business. The Father's the gardener, right? It's about the Father's business. Number two, ultimately, what this is about, it's about abiding with Jesus so much so that we are, it's about friendship with Jesus, that we become friends with him. He said, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." And see, a friend has a privilege. With friendship with Jesus, I show you the master's business. I show you what God's doing. See, let me tell you this, man. Read Ecclesiastes in... Do you know Solomon, he made a choice. In the great wisdom God gave him, he said, "You know, I'm going to not live in God's purpose. I'm going to live for my pleasure, and I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to do everything on planet Earth because I got the power, the authority, and the money to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do." And the whole book, he's saying, I'm miserable, and it's meaningless, and it's vanity. And the summation of it all at the end of it, he says, is to keep God's commandments, to fear him and keep his commandments. Right. And the fulfillment of just feeding the flesh all day long in money, food, building the best houses, all kinds of sex he wanted, whatever he did, he's like, I'm miserable, vanity. Right? And why do we still pursue those things today, thinking it will fulfill? And the incredible thing, and then we look, man, bad things happen, I suffer, there can't be a God. Let me tell you, man, suffering's what makes you a better person in life. You never become a better person in your comfort. You never get stronger in the weight room lifting the lightest weights. Nothing in life. You know, you don't get a PhD by knowing your ABCs. You got to read things that challenge your mind, right, Pastor Ken? And you grow through it, right? We grow through suffering and toughness. That's how God made the universe. Why do we as Christians try to avoid it? That's why James got the revelation. He goes, praise God in your trials because something's happening. It's the only way that his perseverance is doing its work in you to make you mature and complete like him. It's the only way that it happens. Yeah. Man, at 53, I realized, golly, I got to get out of comfortableness and I got to get uncomfortable to be growing and to be Christ-like. I made a determination in 2021. I'm surrounding myself with smarter, more healthy, more God-like people in every area and everything that I do, more healthy, more fit. I'm going to surround myself with it so in every situation I feel challenged. Yeah. And I love 2021 because I look back and I go, man, I'm growing. I'm not shrinking back. I'm not sitting around complaining about how old I am or how life stinks, man. I am growing in the purposes of God. I'm excited today.
Good.
I look at the circumstances of everything in life, and I want Jesus to come back tomorrow. But I look at Jesus and the hope that he's placed in my heart and the work that he's doing, and it stirs faith. So much so that on Wednesdays at 7, I'm showing up in one of these chairs and crying out to God again, believing for the lost world to come to know him.
Yes. Amen.
Yes. Rachel, come up, please. I want to leave you with three thoughts to meditate upon as we go into the next week about the reality of the Word becoming flesh. And as we prepare for this year, here's what's most important. And we see it again in the book of Genesis. It's amazing, just the faithfulness of God. That when Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they did? They ran from God, they hid, they covered up, right? That's what religion is. They tried to figure out their own way to become righteous and they hid from God. And Jesus does something that he always does. He called out to them and pursued them, made a sacrifice, made a way of redemption, all that other kind of stuff, and his grace and his mercy. And the point is, even though you've strayed, you've allowed things to come into your life, whatever else, you've sinned, Jesus in his grace and mercy says, come on, let's go. Repent, restart, renew. Let's move forward. The Creator of all things has time for you. He cares about you. Man, it's an amazing thought. Think about what people pay to have dinners with people they think that are important on planet Earth. Jesus, the Creator. Pays for the dinner for you to be with you. Most important person, significant person ever lived. He sacrifices to say, I want to spend time with you. Yes. I want to know you. We struggle to give him an hour in prayer once a week. Man, what's become of our world? What hope does the lost world have when we can't even abide in Jesus? I mean, are you with me? Man, there's no other hope. There's no other hope. Here's some thoughts. The Creator of all things desires to be near. Because God is the ultimate relationship. We don't even have a context of what real relationship is without Jesus and the Scripture. Marriage, could you imagine marriages without a Christian perspective on our planet? I mean, they're a disaster as it is for so many people. What about without a context that you have a foundation and a way to live, that you love one another and you serve one another and you lay down your life for one another? I mean, God is the ultimate relationship. Number two, in that he desires to be known. You know, as I've gotten older in life, there's certain people, and I'm not afraid to say it, there's certain people I enjoy being around, and there's certain people I just don't enjoy being around. Now, I've learned to love everyone through that process. You understand what I'm saying? But on my free time, guess who I choose to be around? People who I enjoy being around. I always try to do my Christian duty to love my brother. I don't always like them, but I love them. But you know, over time I've realized, you know who I enjoy being around the most? Is those who really know me. That I can just be me when I'm with them. And they know me. And they pull me out of me. And they appreciate that, and they value that, and they laugh at it, and they love that, and the quirkiness and the difference and all that. There's a connection. I know them, and they know me. And I think about sometimes what Jesus thinks about his people, like he did with Philip, that we do all these activities in his name but don't really know him. But for those who do, wow, what a special privilege and place that they get. He desires to be known. And then the last one is that he desires to be received. It's the amazing thought that he came, as we read there, and to his people, and they didn't receive him. They rejected him. So that's a great question to leave with. Where are you at? Are you receiving God's purpose for your life, or are you rejecting it? There's no in-between. There's no in-between. We teach it in lordship around here. You know, it's like Lord means he's master of all. You can't say, well, Jesus, I'll follow you 90%. It never works. You're either rejecting the purpose of God for your life or you're receiving it. Where are you at as you begin 2022? Where are you at? Where are you at? He desires to be near. He desires to be known. He desires to be received. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to love you and serve you well as we begin the new year. We just freshly dedicate our hearts to you. Blown away by the thought that you, the Creator of the universe, desire to be near to us, Lord. So much so that you came to earth from heaven and died on a cross and humbled yourself and became flesh and blood, sacrificed, so that we could be reconciled to you, that you could be known, Lord, to us. It's what the holidays we just celebrated are all about, Lord. So God, we open up our hearts to receive you. Just if you would, if you want to raise your hand, just as a commitment to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm recommitting my life, I'm repenting, whatever you need to do to align my life to your will. Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? I just want to pray for you. In fact, why don't you stand up? I know there's hands going up. Just stand up if you would, just as a commitment. Just as a commitment. Not everybody. Just say, Lord, I'm recommitting my life to you to be aligned to receive your purpose for me. Lord, thank you for those that are standing this morning, God. We just pray. Prayer team, if you would, come on up. We just pray and thank you that your grace and mercy is here, Lord. That's why they're here, because you're here to encounter them and meet with them. The God who desires to be near, be known, and be received as the Word who became flesh. Lord, we thank you that 2022 is going to be a new year for them to be the best that you've created them to be in you, Lord. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name.